Worthy is the Lamb of God. 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 Jesus, you alone are worthy, God. That's why we're here this morning. We sing praises to you, Lord, because you are worthy. You alone are worthy, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we are here ready to worship you, the one true God. The one that gives us hope and peace and love, never leaves us, is always there each and every moment of the day. We can wake up and sing praises and sing hallelujah, Lord.
The old days, we used to say, let me see your hands. It's a whole different meaning these days, isn't it? There's no requirement in this house to lift your hands or not lift your hands. The song is Hands to the Heavens, where we worship God together. Sing with us.
When you come with our hands to the heavens.
sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Affection belongs to you. All my love and affection. King of my heart, be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good.
Never gonna let me down.
Thank you, Jesus.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
night is holding on to me. God is holding on. And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. 'Cause
you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh,
invading this place, and I see angels praising your holy name, and I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus, and I see glory falling in this place. Hope restore the healing of all disease, and I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. We give you praise and all of the honor, you are God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory,
thank you that you are igniting a hunger in our hearts. And eventually we're going to get to the place where nothing else matters but Him. Nothing. Nothing else matters but Him. And it's a journey we're all on right now. God, it is my prayer this morning in the hearts of others as well that you would ignite that fire and passion in our hearts. I know I pray for it every week, but I don't care. I'm going to keep knocking until a door opens. I'm going to keep pressing in until I obtain what the Word of God says I can have. I'm not going to accept that God doesn't do that anymore. I'm not going to accept that because I have the Word of God and I know what He does and I know what He has done and I know what He purposes to do in the future. You know, the end of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of the Son of God. It's the revelation of His glory to a greater measure. God, I pray that we would continue to press in and press in and press in until that becomes our reality, until you clean out every filthy thing in our lives, until the flesh is completely out of the way. We are able to hear what you say and do it. In 1 Peter, it says this, "Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant mercy. For His fountain of mercy has given us a new life." Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us that way. That when we think of that, that we would want to jump for joy. That is our joy. That is our strength. Even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. See, He tells us that we're to be full of joy in the midst of trials. And now he's going to tell us why and what it reveals. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith. This is basically your character and what's inside. When you go through trials and it's difficult, God reveals what's inside. And it's not to make you feel ashamed. It's to make you cling to Him even more because He's coming after something in your life that He wants you to yield to Him, so that He can strengthen you. It's actually the greatest thing on the planet when God reveals something inside of us that is weak. But yet so often it's like, oh, you know, I'm terrible. I'm just, oh, but no, you're not. Because God is amazing. In our weakness, His power is made perfect, right? Come on. I mean, that's really good news in my opinion. Because that means that I don't have to strive, that I don't have to perform to be somebody, because I already am. Because I have the Spirit of God within me. And when God reveals something, praise be to God, then He's ready to remove it. He's ready to establish Himself in that weak place and reveal His glory in me and through me. Come on, somebody needs to say amen to that. Reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes, for even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love Him passionately. Do you love Him passionately? Do you tell Him? even. Although you've not seen him, but through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory. At the end of 1 Peter, it says this: resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while — can you say suffered? — God will establish, strengthen, and settle you. Aren't you glad that God allows us to go through things so he can strengthen us? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God, I thank you that you allow the enemy to push on us, that we move from a place of freaking out to a place of standing firm. I've been there a million times. How about you? God, I thank you that you strengthen and establish us in those trials. I just want to encourage everyone this morning that no matter what you're facing, no matter what the grief or the sufferings that the Word of God mentions here, stand strong, stand firm, and God will establish you. Lord, we welcome your presence this morning. God, we welcome whatever it takes for us to yield all the stuff within us. Praise and ecstatic joy come forth from within us when we're going through trials and even grief. It reveals something. The level of praise that you're at reveals something inside. The external thing should never determine what's inside your heart by the Spirit of God. It's not to be shameful. It's to press in until you can say, nonetheless, I will praise him. God, we thank you. We invite your Spirit this morning. And I need to pray one thing, because the Lord just put this in my spirit. You know, remember when Daniel prayed and the Lord said that he sent the answer, but there was a little bit of a war going on in the heavenlies with the Prince of Persia. You remember that? And the answer was delayed. But there was a heavenly battle going on in the spirit realm. But the answer had been sent. So I don't know if anyone in here feels like there's been a delay over their life. But I know for me, I've been feeling it about every day. I feel this sense of not able to, it's like a feeling of no matter, there just doesn't seem to be enough hours in the day. And it seems like everything is always just right there, but you can't quite grasp it. And then it's the end of the day, and then you start the next day. And it just seems like the things that need to be done, the things that God wants to do and wants to establish on the earth seem to be delayed. And the enemy accelerates himself. And I talked about this, that the enemy, there was a spirit of acceleration, that the enemy is pushing forth his agenda to delay the agenda of God. Does that make sense? So if you feel like you're in that position, or if you feel like that, I want you to raise your hand. Just lift your hand up to God, because I'm just going to pray. Lord, forgive us for where we have spoken words that have agreed with the spirit of delay. And we do it all the time. Whether it's tiredness, whether it's sickness, whether it's like, boy, I've been pressing in for this, and it just seems like it's right there, but it just isn't quite there yet. God, forgive us where we've agreed with that. Forgive us, God, where we've been complacent at all levels of government, where we have allowed someone else to do it, where we have not stepped up and done our part, no matter what that is. And God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we break agreement with the spirit of delay in all sense. Everything that's been said, I curse the root of every curse of delay that's been spoken even in our own region. Our answers have been sent from our prayers, but they've been delayed because of a spiritual battle in the mighty name of Jesus. I curse the spirit of delay. I cancel the spirit of delay. I renounce the spirit of delay over your life in Jesus' name. I renounce the spirit of delay. I break the power of delay over your life. I break the power of delay over this region. I break the power of delay over our nation. Come on, can you lift up your voice this morning in agreement? You don't have to be experiencing it to declare it. And I declare and decree the plans and purposes of God shall come forth in our nation, in our families, in our region, in our schools, in our government, in Jesus' mighty name. The battle in the heavenlies is coming to an end. It says in Isaiah chapter 40 that your warfare has ended. That's what it says. That you have for every person in this house, I declare and decree the release of that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I declare revival in our hearts, revival in our region, revival in our nation, revival in the world. Lord, thank you that when you reveal something, you're ready to do it, you're ready to deal with it. You're ready to bring it. So God, we praise you and thank you, God. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Greet somebody this morning. Tell them the delay is over. Speak it over their life. Say it with authority. The delay is over. All right. Thank you, Patty. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. we are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord.
If it sounds like the scripture that we read last week, you are, of course, correct, and that's on purpose, but I want it to become part of us. Not just the scripture, not just the word, but I want the focus, the concept of the spirit-filled revival to seep into every part of your being. Until all of us that hear this message within the hearing of my voice believe that God is going to do and is doing something great in our nation. That's my heart. That's my goal. That's the burden that God has placed upon me. We talked about Habakkuk having a burden on his heart when he wrote his prophetic word. Burden on my heart is that the passion and the belief without question that God's going to do something amazing in this country and he's going to redeem this nation even when it seems impossible. As it was for Israel, it seemed impossible. I want that level of faith on your hearts because that's the type of faith that our Lord honors. And that's what he desires. I can't imagine my father ever thinking that I didn't believe in him. And I mean my earthly father. And that's why this passage has a natural application, of course, of the nation of Israel, but in a spiritual sense of which we know because of our faith we are grafted in as believers, it has a spiritual application of revival. As I started to say, I can't imagine how my father would feel. It was an amazing father. I was blessed, and I know that. For him to think that for a moment that he really didn't believe in him. I can't imagine that. And so I say that to say this, that the heart of our Father is to believe that he is going to do what he says he'll do. We had snow last night, the first significant snow of the season. And I found myself yesterday afternoon in the cold repairing the plow, which seems to be the customary practice in the wintertime for whatever reason, and then out there plowing in the snow several places. My mother, she was a godly, godly woman. She taught us never to use the word hate, and I appreciate that. And I hope my wife and my daughters would attest to the fact that that's a word I rarely use, is hate. I don't know that my mother ever had to plow snow. I'm sure she didn't. But I won't use that word in this context out of honor of my mother. But I just got to say, I'm not a big fan of the wintertime. Although it's beautiful. I'm with some of you say it is beautiful. I woke up this morning, of course, when the sun comes up, it's just strikingly beautiful. And I praise God for it. I just don't really like to have to deal with it. So we're working through that. Everybody all right? Thank you for coming today. I know that it's been a challenge for many. In fact, some reached out to us because of the ice. They were really concerned, and understandably, and the roads were spotty at best. And I thank the Lord that you were able to make it here safely, and we just welcome you into the house of the Lord today. Amen. Amen. I'm listening. I'm sorry. It seems like I'm not on cue. I'm very on cue. I want to make sure that I'm not missing something the Lord wants me to bring out at this point. I want to continue on here. The revival arrival, and we remember last week we termed this particular message on the dry bones, the passage in Ezekiel 37, is God's 1-2-3 revival. It was I hope you'll allow me an oversimplification because we started it on the date 1-2-3-1-2-3. December 31st, 2023, as I said, it only happens once in a century, and I didn't want to miss that opportunity. And I know in the natural, it's kind of a neat little thing, but I believe in the spiritual, it has application as well. So I believe that God is continuing to do something in our nation. I look across the landscape, and as much darkness as there is, I also see many rays of hope, many rays, as you've heard me say a number of times, I monitor different news reports, frankly, to see what's going on in the country. I'm a little skeptical of most of them, if not all of them. I always try to compare notes and legitimize what I'm reading. I recommend you consider, and you may do that as well. Sometimes they're just flat out wrong. But God's doing amazing things, and he's doing amazing things in the church. I want to just remind you and encourage you that this house is not the only house in the land that believes that God's going to do a revival in this nation. There are many faithful remnant churches out there that believe this, and we've always believed it, and now I'm simply preaching a series on it because I felt led at this time. But again, there's many amazing, wonderful churches that are focused on the fact that, God, we are crying out for you to do something amazing. And that brings me again to our verse that I've read every week, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, when he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. The midst of the years were turmoil in Israel and impending doom and disaster. But yet he is crying out, Lord, revive your work in the midst of these years. In the midst of the years, make it known in your wrath, in your judgment upon the nation. Because of the nation's godlessness, they had removed the hand of blessing of the Lord. And he simply says this, in the midst of those years, make yourself known in your wrath. Remember your mercy. And frankly, that's our cry. That's our prayer. If I could just distill it down to one verse, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 would be it. That we recognize you as believers recognize, and in fact, even unbelievers recognize the waywardness of the nation, how we've gone so far away from the concepts and the principles of God in many realms, in many areas. But God is a God who does revival work. In fact, one writer I studied this week said it well in just one or two sentences. He says this about that passage I just read of Habakkuk. He says, the prayer of Habakkuk shows us that revival is a work of God, not the achievement of man. There's something man can and must do for revival. You want to know what it is? That is to cry out to God and plead for his reviving work. That's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing. And in this, I mean, though we've done it, I would like to think in every message and everything that we do in this house, right now we are drilling down and specifying this revival arrival. And this is what he's saying. We cry out to God. We'll talk more about crying out here shortly. So last week, as we move through that outline, I think you'll have it there, and it probably will appear behind me here on the screen, that in this revival arrival, God first of all moves his hand. And there in chapter 37, verse 1, the prophet Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Don't miss that introductory phrase. This isn't something that Ezekiel just thought was a good idea. This isn't something that he just that one day was bored and sat down. I'm going to write something to the people of Israel to encourage them. He's simply saying, the prominent, powerful hand came upon me, and he began to give me a vision. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and behold, it was full of bones. God's hand moves. It's the unction upon humanity, upon a man and a woman or a church or a group of people, a prayer warriors. When God begins to act, although I'm not in any way saying he's not acting behind the scenes, he is continually moving through history. But now it becomes visible. And in this case, something was so heavy on Ezekiel that he wrote it, that his memory of that event was this: the hand of the Lord was strong upon me, and he lifted me up in the Spirit, and he set me down in the valley. I encourage you to think back to the day of the early church. Jesus had died, he had risen again. The disciples and many had encountered Jesus in different forms, if you will, after his resurrection during that 40 days before he ascended into heaven. They would encounter him in different places, but they really weren't sure what was going to take place next. And it's during that 40 days that they're up there in Galilee and they're sitting, I'll just say sitting around, just kind of figure out what to do. And then Peter finally says this, you know, I'm going fishing. And he goes out and he's fishing, and some of the others say, I'm going to join you. We're going to go out and they're fishing. As they're there trying to make a meal and maybe make a livelihood, because their Messiah was, he was not with them as far as they knew at the moment, had not yet ascended into heaven. They're out there fishing when this, to them, would have been a stranger walking along the seashore. And he says, children, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And they said, how about you just take your net and cast it on the other side for a catch of fish? And then they did it. The miraculous catch of fish a second time during the ministry of Jesus. The first was at the calling of Peter and some of the disciples when they realized this is the Messiah. And they threw their nets away in their boats and they followed him. Now they've gone backwards to what they were doing because they didn't know what was going to happen. That's when Peter and the people in the boat says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped out of the boat. He had stripped for fishing. He jumped out of the boat, goes up to the shore, and they have a breakfast with Jesus. It was within probably a week of that time, if not even just a couple days, that they encountered Jesus at the top of the mountain. And he's there, and he's at the mountain, and we call it the Mountain of Ascension. And he's there, and he begins to tell the disciples something. And what he's saying is this, in not so many words, you're in a holding pattern right now, but what you're not supposed to go back to Galilee, because now they're in Jerusalem for a feast. He says, don't go. In fact, it's the Feast of Pentecost. Don't go, but stay here in Jerusalem. Because the Father is going to give you the gift. He has something to give you. Stay here and pray. So they go, and guess what they do? They go into the upper room where Jesus had given them the Last Supper just weeks before that. And they're in the upper room, and they're just, you know what they're doing? They're doing a prayer meeting. Now, I realize prayer can be laborious, and please don't take that out of context. But we're praying out of faith, not only believing, but knowing as God is hearing us. But it's kind of a quiet type of meditation. It doesn't mean you can't cry out to God, but they're praying because the Lord had told them to wait for the promise of the Father. And all of a sudden, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They're all gathered together in one room. And the Spirit in the room came like a mighty rushing wind, and it came upon the room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and tongues of fire began to appear on them, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people that were around there in the city, they heard the commotion. They must have heard that rushing mighty wind of the Holy Spirit coming and beginning the origin of the church at that day. All of a sudden, these people came. What is going on? What does this mean? What must we do? What's taking place here in Jerusalem? Peter gives the message, and all of a sudden, thousands turn their lives to Christ, the Messiah they had just killed in that Jerusalem just weeks before that. God began to move openly in the day of Pentecost. I've said all that to say this. God had planned that from the beginning of time. He had planned what we know as the day of Pentecost from the Garden of Eden. And the disciples didn't know. They were just busy fishing. They're busy interacting. When they would see Jesus, they would listen. But he says, just go there and wait. They had to wait 10 more days. The hand of God began to move. Ezekiel gets this vision of these bones. The bones, of course, are a metaphor. It's a symbol of the nation of Israel. In fact, it's in the reading. We'll get to that part later. But it was just read by Pastor Sherry. I want to talk about that just for a second. I want to brag a little bit. My wife knows how to pray. Just saying. I say, don't you know how to pray? I know how to pray. My wife really knows how to pray. God's just given, gifted her an amazing, it's not a talent, it's something that's God given. And I say that to say this. I happen to be in the company of a person. His name will remain nameless. That's not the purpose of this, but he's a candidate for the Attorney General for the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania in this upcoming election. Doesn't matter what party, and his name doesn't matter. But we had a dinner with him, a number of us, several months ago. And before we left, Sherry said, do you mind if I pray for you? And he said, absolutely, because he's a believer. So she prayed for him, like she prays up here. Like she didn't really care that she doesn't know this guy. So I met him on Saturday. We had an event in Harrisburg. We had an event. Quite a large event. Hundreds of people were there. As I'm leaving, he's at the door, and I shook his hand. He said, yeah. He said, it's good to see you again, Don. He says, I was so touched by that prayer your wife prayed over me that day in Waynesport months ago. He says, it meant so much to me. It moved me. God's working. I've said that to say this. I know I'm bragging about God's working because we're talking about the dry bones and the bones, the spiritual bones of the nation, the spiritual bones of many churches. They're very dry. And he was telling us how the journey and even that time on his campaign had worn him out. He was spending time away from his family. He was on the road. He has 67 counties that he wants to visit and interact with. And he basically said, I'm dry. And the Spirit moved upon his life, and he was so encouraged by that. God's amazing. I want to finish up my review from last week because I'm going to start this week's message that we talked about dryness. What causes us? What brings us to be dry in the Spirit? What causes us as believers, as churches, to become dry? Is my sound okay? I sound like I'm echoing. Am I okay? Is it loud? I'm sorry to pause like this. I don't want to throw you off. I don't want to make sure I'm not irritating you any more than I normally do. Are you okay? Okay. We got a new microphone the one that broke again, and they were gracious enough to send us another component. But I think it's a little bit more active than the old one was. Okay. We all right? Is that all right? Can you hear me all right? All right. Okay. End of the bookmark. Back on the message. So we talked about the dryness that can take place in our lives and can take place in the church. And there's some reasons. We remember last week we said if you're dry, well, you either need some water or you need some oil. And we use the spiritual parallel that the water is the living water, Jesus Christ. We need the water that comes from the Word of God and faith in Jesus Christ. He said, you know, come to me and out. Jesus said, those who come to me out of their life will spring rivers of living water. And he said, you know, if you're dry, you know, and thirsty, you come to me. He's the living water. And then we talked about the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that here in just a moment because we're going to get down to the Holy Spirit. But it's the water, it's the oil, it's the living water. And what happens is to churches this, we can easily become churches that are holding to a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. As Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, when you see those types of churches taking place and believers, avoid such men as those. We have on our back wall, for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. That's our belief. It's not only our belief, but it's the Word of God. So we don't need any more verification than that. Ezekiel in the vision sees this valley of dry bones. They're very dry. The Lord says to him in chapter 37, verse 3, he says, Son of man, can these bones come back to life? Can they live? And his response, O Lord, only you know. Only you know. I want to ask a question to you today. Son of man, simply, we use that as a parallel as believers. I'll say this question to you. Son of man, can our nation live? Amen. Can our nation live? Can it come back to life? Can it be resilient, not in the natural, but in the spiritual? Can revival take place that people's hearts and minds will be turned back to Jesus Christ and that honesty and integrity and justice will become the hallmarks of the United States of America, that we will continue to be a light on the mountain, on the hill, for the entire world as we once were? I don't like ever to defame this nation, but I will say that concept of a light, a shining light, a city on the hill, that the United States and has borne that, I'll say that title among other nations for many years, and I say that is in steep decline right now. But I also want to remind you that we are not fighting a political war, but a spiritual war. We can easily begin to look at, and I'm not saying ignore the political realm, not at all. We need to get engaged in our culture, including the political realm, and everything that we do, we need to engage our culture. But what I'm saying is this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. We're not fighting a political war, we're fighting a spiritual war, but I want to say that God is doing a stirring right now. I was trying to think of a metaphor for this to give you a visual picture. It's this. Do you like lemonade? I do, especially in the summer, right? When it's hot. I love lemonade, but if you have really good lemonade, it's got a lot of that pulp and the lemon in it. If you leave it sit on your table for 20 minutes, you're going to have to do something before you drink it, because you've got some sugar in there and some lemon, and you're going to want to stir it. And you want to bring that back, bring that back to life, if you allow me to use that metaphor. And that, I believe, is what God is doing right now. He is stirring the church. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy. God says, as an eagle stirs up her nest, so God is going to stir up the nation. And I believe he is stirring up the nation, the church in America today in 2024. He is stirring people's hearts, minds, believing that he is the only one and knowing he's the only one that can do something, will do something, and is even doing something right now. God's beginning to do a stirring, church. So God sends his hand, as we just read, and now we're going to move on. God sends his spirit. In fact, I read the verse 1 moments ago, I quoted it. The spirit of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the spirit of the Lord. He brought me out by the ruah. The word is in the Hebrew, it's more of a ruah. And we see that word appearing at least 10 times in our reading between verses 1 and 14. And it means spirit, it means breath, it means wind. It's all the same Hebrew word. It's the same concept. This is the medium. This is the way that God moves and interacts upon the earth. Let me help you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In fact, we know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form, right? Chapter 2, verse 2 says this, the earth was void without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the spirit, the ruah, the breath, the wind of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is the, if you'll allow me to use the word, the medium, the principle by which God begins to move. That's why the day of Pentecost is so significant, because God would move his spirit on the planet, on certain people, on certain circumstances. But when now he's empowered the entire church, for those who will receive Jesus as Savior and Lord and receive the power of the Holy Ghost in its fullness, all of a sudden they gain something supernatural, that though they can't see it, it is still something that's critical for us to function as a church. Pastor Sherry said it well during her prayer time, and I appreciated that. That it doesn't matter, you know, I'm not going to allow my belief system to be taken down apart from the Word of God. My belief system has to measure up to the Word of God. I'm not going to allow my experience to be my standard. And I want to say one other thing, and I say this to people that I interact with. I'm not going to allow some of the what they call the early church fathers, the 200s and the 300s, their perception of what the Holy Spirit was doing and what the Word of God actually means, and the thinking that it had changed. I'm going to allow my basis to be the Word of God. Because when we begin to allow certain people throughout history to dictate our spiritual beliefs based on their experience of what we're doing, we are lowering the Word of God to someone else's experience. And I will continue to believe, as she said, in the Word of God and allow God to raise my faith till I see what it says in the Word of God that I can have. I came out a couple weeks ago. I can't remember. I know I said this to Sherry. I don't think I said it to you. I came out about 2 months ago now. And I don't know if you saw, but I don't normally leave the stage when Pastor Sherry comes up. And I left the stage that day and I walked to the back of the room. Did I say this? Went back to the closet back there. Because when I went to say something that morning through my microphone, everything looked good. I have this microphone on. This is what I use. It's easier for me than doing this. I can use a handheld, but I don't really like to. And if to look at me, you would have thought that everything is copacetic, and I thought it was too. When I went to turn on my microphone to speak, there was a problem. I was lacking power. I was lacking the batteries. I didn't put my batteries in that morning. First time I ever did that. I mean, and I'm certainly capable of a lot of mistakes. But I usually don't make that one. Usually it's on the guitar. And I stepped down and went back and got the batteries, put them in my microphone and came back and was able to do what I needed to do to bring the message that morning. But I say that to say this. It's a church without the Spirit of God is like a microphone with no batteries. And a believer without the Spirit of God is like a microphone with no batteries. I had Sherry and I watch a teacher sometimes. He's an amazing man of God. I believe he's now gone on to be with the Lord, Chuck Missler. If you watch YouTube, he has some amazing teachings on there. Chuck Missler, gets down to the details. We talk about the Spirit of God. This is the top. That's the point we're on. I call you back. God sends His Spirit, and I take you back to in Genesis chapter 17. Now that Abraham is now 99 years of age, it's been 24 years since he had the promise of the son, which would be the son Isaac. He's 99. Sarah's 89. It's been 24 years since he got the promise to go to a land that I will show you. Will be a blessing. You'll be a father of many nations. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That's in Genesis 12. 24 years. The Lord appears to him. He does something amazing. He gives him the covenant of circumcision. He makes that covenant with Abraham and his generations. He does something amazing, though. There, he changes his name. Because up until that time, for 24 years, from 75 to 99, he's Abram, A-B-R-A-M. His wife is Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. And so you know, before I read you something very short, that the name, the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, and many of you are aware of this, in fact, it's in some of our songs, when we sing to Yahweh, right? The spelling, the equivalent of the spelling in ours, because, again, listening to Chuck Missler, I learned something, that the letters in the Hebrew alphabet are not just for the sounds, like we use the T for T, but their words have meaning. Each word is a symbol for something. And therefore, when they connect them together, their letters have meaning in the word. And the word for God, the spelling, the equivalent for us is Y-H-W-H. We pronounce it Yahweh. Whether that's correct or not is debatable. So Abram, which meant exalted father, God changed his name to Abraham. Abraham. I used to do that to my mom's glasses as a kid. I couldn't do much around the house to help. And my mom and dad wore glasses. And I went, their glasses, and clean them because I could do that for them. And I was like the glass cleaner, you know. It was like the dog you call to clean the scraps off the table. but he was changed to Abraham, father of many nations. Sarai means controlling woman, but Sarah means princess of God. I want to teach you something here. I hope you allow me. It's a short reading I want to bring forward here that will help. It's a man named John Garr. His book is Life from the Dead, the dynamic saga of the chosen people. He explains the spirit, the ruah. This is important. You say, what? Where's he going with this? This is critical, because if we're living our life without the full impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're simply missing something. And we're able to be used God to a greater extent, and I'll back that up by Scripture in a moment, not that you don't believe me, because I know you do, but I'll help you understand the importance of receiving the fullness, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He explains the in association with the Spirit, the breath of life of God, and that ability to bring forth life. Here's what it says. He says, when two parties agreed to a covenant in those ancient societies, and he's talking about this interaction between God and God changing the name of Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. When two parties agreed to covenant in these ancient societies, an exchange of names or parts of names often took place so that after the agreement, both parties shared each other's names. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This has been an enduring practice through the centuries and cultures around the world where the covenant of marriage still involves the exchange of names. When God finalized his covenant with Abram and Sarai, therefore, a name change occurred that actually represented the addition of part of God's name to the names of both Abram and Sarai. This could be described as the factor. Both Abram and Sarai received a new name from God that included a very special part of his own divine name, and the name change had profound significance on the fulfillment of God's promise in both of their lives. What was the promise? They would have a son, Isaac. They're old. They're beyond the childbearing years. She was barren. It seemed to be impossible, but God said nothing will be impossible with God. Changed their names. He gave them something. He gave them a in their life. When God finalized his covenant with Abram and Sarai, which is the covenant of circumcision, he added one of the letters of both of his name to both of their names so that Abram became Abraham and Sarai became Sarah. In both cases, the letter that God added to the names of both Abram and Sarai was the H. The H is unique in Hebrew in that only the breath of air and not the tongue is used in forming the sound. I know in English we have some you may not do, but in the Hebrew you need to use your mouth and your tongue to form every word, every letter except for the This is consistent with the thought that God created the world without any effort. Since the letter H is a sound of breath or breathing, it is used in the name change for Abram and Sarai. It represents the introduction of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God into their lives. When this occurred, the exalted father became the father of mighty nations, and the controlling woman became the princess of God. But more importantly, the natural process of human birth was radically altered so that a man who is as good as dead and a woman whose womb was as good as dead conceived a child and brought it to term. This is what happens when the Spirit of God enters into the process of nature, a miracle of life from the dead. Wow, how beautifully put. And this is what we're talking about. This is the promise that Ezekiel is receiving for the nation, not only in the natural, that they'll be restored to their land one day, but also in the spiritual, that the nation will turn to them, and that has yet to happen. Although many have, praise God. And that's why the Spirit is life-giving. That's why when we just finished the Christmas season, when the angel came to Mary, and she said, How can this happen that I'm still a virgin? And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to conceive. Your womb is going to come to life. A life is going to be planted. This is a spiritual transaction. When we receive Jesus and we accept the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, things change that we can't see on the outside. But in the inside, we're a new woman. We're a new man. And we're able to be used by God. Jesus has something to say about this Holy Spirit, this Ruah in the Old Testament, the wind, the breath. It's in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus there, as you recall. He says, unless a man is born again, he cannot in any way see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, a Pharisee, he said, I don't understand. How can a person enter into their mother's womb a second time? Jesus comes against him in a loving way. He says, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? And he says something in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus uses a metaphor that you can't understand the spiritual things, but he gives Nicodemus, and by the word, he gives us a metaphor. It's a blowing of the wind, and again, I want to make sure we don't fall into what some people, what some cultures would say, that the wind is God. The wind's not God. We call that animism. It's a pagan religion. No, but the wind is a symbolic, and God is in the wind because he's everywhere, but it's symbolic of how God works. He blows across our life. He interacts and he engages in society in ways we don't understand. And here you can't understand where it's coming from or where it's going, but all of a sudden a revival begins, and all of a sudden people begin to turn. Sherry and I had talked to my cousin. He's from Rochester. And I mentioned last week a pastor named Finney, who was part of a major revival there in the 1800s. And, of course, my cousin wasn't alive then. But I asked him, I said, did my uncle, who was alive in the early 1900s, ever mention, which would be his father, did he ever mention the Finney revival, the work that Finney did? He says, no. He said, but in our church here in Rochester, we studied the Finney revival. And he said, it was said that when Finney would even walk into he'd done a lot of ministry in New York City and brought revival there through the Spirit of God. He would walk into places that we know are now the Garment District up there, up on, like 6th and 7th Avenue. They call that the garment district even today. But he would walk into these buildings to evangelize, and people, the women, usually women, were in there. They were, conviction would hit them, and they would just be mass revivals in the place of work because the Spirit of God was blowing through that place. That's how God works. That's revival. He just walked in the door. And I'm sure Finney would say, I'm a man simply used by God, but God had selected him to be, and he's done it through history, anointed men and women of God to carry the presence of God in such a powerful way that people give their lives to Jesus Christ. So the Spirit, I'll just read one verse. It's Philip is one of the disciples. He engages an Ethiopian. Remember that story? An Ethiopian on his way back. He was from the court of Candace, I think. And he's on his way back to Africa. And Philip is sent to him. And he's sent in the Spirit. And he comes up near this man's chariot. And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, is reading something from Isaiah. And Philip looks up to the chariot and says, hey, do you know what you're reading there? Now, Philip was a Hebrew, and this guy probably would know that, and it was clear that this Ethiopian eunuch was a foreigner. He said, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? So Philip gets up in the chariot. He then begins to explain that this reading out of Isaiah that is talking about the suffering servant, that the one, Jesus Christ, who would be martyred on the cross, he begins to tell them the gospel story, and the man gives his heart to the Lord. The interaction takes place. The Ethiopian says, hey, I guess I got to be baptized. What prevents me from being baptized? Hey, there's a mud puddle over there. Let's go. And they put him down in it's called a mud puddle. There's water right there. He's baptized. He's praising Jesus. He gets in his chariot. Philip is taken away by the Spirit. And now he ends up in Samaria, which is outside of Jerusalem. He's there in Samaria. He's doing some revival work because the Spirit of God is moving. Begins to baptize people. The disciples are in Jerusalem. It would have been Peter and John and some of the other disciples. They hear about it, and they're going to go help Philip. Acts 18, verse 14. Now when the apostles, who I just mentioned, who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet, he had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. These people were saved. They were believers. But the disciples knew from the day of Pentecost, that had just happened not long before that, they needed what I'll call the second infilling. They needed more. And these people who were sure, would be certainly believers in Jesus, all of a sudden they received something special. And I say special, not that it's for certain people. It's for believers to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God and ministry on this planet. And it's been well said, many people, many believers have enough spirit to get them into the heaven, but not enough to bring heaven into them. It doesn't mean anybody's less than anybody else. It simply means that if there's more for me, God, I want that. In fact, I got to say, my prayers in the middle of the night are this. God, I'm asking you for a greater anointing. God, pour out your spirit on me. And God, I pray for revival. And I've been praying that prayer for as long as I can remember. Verse 4. And again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath. I will cause spirit to enter you that you may come to life. God moves his hand, God sends his spirit, and now God empowers his word. God empowers his word. It's interesting. Ezekiel here in his prophetic vision, he comes out to the valley, dry bones laying everywhere. He sees it. It's got to be a ghastly sight. God gives him instructions. And the instructions are this. Well, let me say what the instructions are not. He doesn't say, call the doctor. He doesn't say try to do CPR. He doesn't say this is what you got to do. Start putting those bones together. What does he say? He says prophesy. He says prophesy. He says begin to speak the word of the God, the Lord that I'm about to give you. Speak it over these dry bones. And again, this is a vision, but the natural application is true. He didn't say call the coroner, by the way. He said prophesy. Son of man, prophesy over these bones. There's nothing left in those bones except some DNA. But God can work with that. And I want to just say about the American church, and again, I say that almost every time, there are some wonderful, powerful churches in America. Thank God. There are many remnant churches in America that are not compromised, and they're continuing to believe not only in revival, but they're continuing to believe that Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, they continue to believe that the Holy Spirit is what's going to be required to move things forward for God in this nation. They continue not to compromise on the Word of God. Don't despair. And he doesn't say this. God does not say to Ezekiel, stand back, watch what I'm going to do. Right? You see those dry bones? Stand back. Shut up. We've talked about this before. This is how God works. God speaks. Man acts. God acts. God could have easily done whatever he wanted to do. He's God, but he wants to work through the human element. And so he tells the prophet Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. Begin to speak to those dry bones and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, and here's what I'm going to do for you. The remedy for the spiritual deadness in America of any church is to begin to prophesy the word of the Lord. The remedy for anywhere where you are engaged, where you work, where there's deadness, where there's unbelief, is to begin to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord, is to begin to prophesy over the people, begin to tell them who they are, not who they think they are, who someone else told them they are, but who the word of the Lord says they are, who they can be, and you begin to speak life in the people, and all of a sudden, they begin to raise up, and you begin to, their tears begin to come into their eyes when they begin to hear the message of the Lord and who God says they are and who what God thinks about them and why Jesus died for their lives, their souls, that they were so worth it. Israel was in bondage. Moses is sent by God. He goes to tell them something. He and Aaron show up to the people. He begins to tell them that God has appeared to them. He begins to tell the people that God's going to do miracles. He's going to deliver them. God cares about them. And he wants to bring you into your own land as he promised your forefather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's now time, and God's performing the miraculous. Let me show you. And Moses begins to perform the miracles that he performed at the burning bush. All of a sudden, the people see this, and they say in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, so the people believed. When they heard the word, say that with me, when they heard the word of the Lord, that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, he had looked on their affliction, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. When they heard something, it's the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I don't know who came up with this saying I'm about to say, but I like it. The Bible is the only weapon that you shoot a dead man with it and he comes back to life. And it's true. It's the word of God because this is a supernatural word. This is not just it's not just words on a page that somebody made up. It's supernaturally endowed. You begin to prophesy, declare what with me. You know, the word of God says the tongue has the power of life and death. You parents, you educators, you know this. If let's say a parent speaks death and negativity and hate over their children, the children become like that, and they gather that in their spirit. They tend to lean and get that bent. But if you begin to speak life and you speak the wisdom of God over their lives, all of a sudden they well up and they come to life because the tongue has the power of life and death. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. God empowers his word to do his work. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I have sent it, and will prosper in the thing for which I have given it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know it well. The word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. I'm going to finish there, and we'll come back to the rest of this next week. I just want to close this message with this. I believe that the hand of God is moving. I believe the hand of God is moving. I believe the Spirit of God is there, ready to activate his church when they're ready to believe what he says. I believe the word of God is going to be on every tongue of the people in this nation when the revival begins to take place. I believe it's the word of God, it's the Spirit of God. It's going to begin to activate people in this nation to turn to him. And frankly, I also believe this is the only remedy for this nation. I'm not against politics. We live in a political realm. I'm against ungodly politicians. But frankly, we'll go there. I believe God is going to do an amazing work. We're not going to be saved by politics. I believe we need to be engaged in politics, as I said earlier. We're not going to be saved by politics. God is the only one that can turn this nation around. The only one. Yes, can he work through people? Politicians, we talked earlier on, I don't even think it was in this series, about Jehu. He wasn't a man of God, but he was God's man. And he went in there and he destroyed the house of Jezebel. Destroyed it. The house of Jezebel that was bent on child sacrifice, he stood up and he took a stand against that and wiped it out by the power and the hand of God. He wasn't known as in today's terms, the greatest Christian in the world. He simply believed the prophetic word that was given over his life by the prophet, and he actually lived it out, and he took a stand against evil in the nation. And I praise God for men and women like that in our political realm today, because we have a number of them. I'm not here to judge their Christianity. I'm here to judge whether they actually live their lives and render their decisions based on Christian, godly, biblical values. We have a song to end today, and if I would finish the message, but I'm not going to rush through this. It's called Living Hope. But I will give you a preview of next week, because in verse 11, which was read earlier today, the Lord gives us a summary of what's really taking place in the natural. He gives it to Ezekiel, verse 11. Then God said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope has perished, and we've been completely cut off. I would argue that in America today, many people would say the very same thing today in 2024. They're having trouble making ends meet. They see many things in society that they know are not right. They see injustice that's surrounding them. They see world powers that are threatening to come against us. They see wars and they hear rumors of wars. And they begin to get this angst in their soul and in their spirit. And they're uneasy because they don't know what the future holds. I want to just tell you something. My Bible, my God, my Jesus Christ, Savior, he gives me so much. But one of the main things that he offers us is hope. It's hope. I was listening to David Jeremiah preaches Sunday morning. Well, he's not preaching on Sunday morning, but he's on Sunday morning on WJSA. So I usually listen to him. I think he's an awesome Bible teacher. But he was talking today about death. You know, nobody wants to die. I know he endured a cancer scenario a number of years ago and is still alive, praise the Lord. But he says nobody wants to die, but no Christian has to fear death. We have such a great hope. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and a future. It's in Jesus Christ, church. Please take comfort in that. Worship team, come. We're just going to sing about our Savior. God's doing amazing work. In fact, I want to talk, as they're coming forward, the Lord laid this on my heart. God's been doing some amazing works in this house, the miraculous. And I believe, you heard me say it before, I don't only believe, I have the word of the Lord on it. He does the miraculous. As I was thinking on my way down today about this message, about these dry bones, the word of the Lord came to me. And I know some people, in fact, some are often listening online, and they have bones that are troubling them. It's back problems. You say, well, that's a little specific. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart. And the Lord instructed me in the Spirit to pray for those people. One name that comes to my mind is a man I know named Bob, who's suffering with back problems. And some of you maybe, and I'm not just talking about, but I'm talking specifically about bone problems. The Lord just put this heavy on my heart today. So as we pray today, as I close with prayer and we begin to worship, I'm going to pray specifically for that. If you have a need that involves joints, involves the central nervous system, involves the bones, specifically, I'd love for you to come forward so someone can pray with you. But also, if you have other needs, our altars are open because we serve a God of miracles who does the miraculous. He's moving. He's moving. He's doing some amazing things in this house. Even the testimonies we heard last week, God is moving, and I will not take that for granted. He is a God of miracles. Amen? Come on. Please stand. God, thank you that you are a God of miracles. And thank you that you can break through these three dimensions that we live in. We think it's all width and breadth and height, and there is nothing else. And God, all of a sudden, when we begin to get that mindset, you begin to remind us who you are, and you bring us another dimension, whether it's the fourth dimension or the 100th dimension. I don't know. But I know all of a sudden you begin to interact and intercede in our lives in a way we can't necessarily see. You are like the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but so is everybody who is of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will breathe upon this house today, will blow across this place. I pray, Father, for anybody that's here that is listening online right now in Jesus' name. I pray specifically for those who have dry bones, who have hurting bones, who have central nervous system. God, I pray in Jesus' name for a miraculous healing over their body right now in Jesus' name. You're a God of miracles. Blow across this place. Breathe across this place. I pray in Jesus' name right now, the breath of God will come in its fullness to everybody that's within the hearing of my voice. This isn't about my voice. It's about your word that I'm reading. And I read your promises back to you because you are a God of covenant. You are a God who will not lie. You are not a man who would lie. You are a God of truth. You are a God of justice. You are a God of miracles, God. I pray you will breathe upon this place right now. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, for the bones that are in hurting and impinged to God right now. I pray for relief and release, immediate nerve healing, God. I pray, Father, for the bones to be restored in Jesus' name. And God, while I'm at it and I'm on your passage of Ezekiel 37, I pray for the breath of God, for those who are struggling with breath right now, struggling with lungs, dear God, struggling to get oxygen into their system. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray the breath of God over their mind, their body, their soul, and spirit. I pray for the alveolar sacs to be opened up and to be restored as the day they were born, that the breath of God would breathe into their lungs as you breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. I pray for that breath right now to come down upon this place in Jesus' name. And God, I pray lastly, Father, for anybody who has not received Jesus as Savior and Lord that may be within the hearing of my voice right now, I say that they would give their lives to Jesus Christ today, that the breath of God would come into their lives and bring them back to life because they're dead. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that your name would be glorified in all things. You are our living hope. God, it's you we worship and we honor today, our living hope. We thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Sing with us our living hope, Jesus Christ.
I'll break the chasm that lay between us. I'll hide the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Down from glory to wear my sin when
others for the hope that is within us as believers in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, at times what you're doing is hidden from us, it's hidden from our eyes. But God, we believe without question that you're doing something amazing in this house, in this community, in your churches across this land, who are crying out and believing and knowing that Jesus Christ is the only answer for this nation's questions. God, you are our living hope. God, we thank you, Father. In your name, there is hope, there is redemption, there's peace, there's grace, there's love, there's eternal life. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for one moment, and we'll dismiss you. As you may have seen, we ended up postponing the About Us class. There are a number of reasons. Of course, it was the weather, and because we have a food item to add to that, we want to make sure that it was prepared and not used. So in any case, we will reschedule that for early February. We'll give you the date once we solidify that better. So that'll be coming soon if you're planning for that. Here we go. Now we're on a fast. So if you're hungry, eat today, because starting tomorrow, we're asking you to consider participating in the fast. You would need to pray and ask God what he's asking. Is he asking me to give up food? Is he asking me to give up a certain kind of food? Is he asking me to skip a meal? Is he asking me to get rid of maybe something or put away something else in my life that's distracting me? I will allow the Holy Spirit. Ask God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you about that. Where this is Monday through next Saturday, the 13th. It's an all-church fast. I encourage you to join us. Next slide. We're on again for this Wednesday. This past week was just an amazing time that was taking place of how God just brought things together in Washington, D.C. in 2020. At the very moment that they were blasting the trumpets on Jonathan Cahn's led service on the National Mall, the announcement of a new Supreme Court justice who would be pro-life, we would learn by her vote later, was announced on the garden of the White House at the very moment how God is working and orchestrating things together in our nation. These are not by happenstance. God's hand is moving, church. Please take my word at that. Take God's word at it. Please come join us Wednesday, the 10th, 6:30 p.m. We'll be here for a time of prayer. And then we'll have the next session of the video, the Josiah Manifesto. And there we go. Please stand. Oh, wait a minute. I've got something else. Pastor Sherry has something. I'll let her close the service, too. Are you on?
Okay. So we have a gift for you fasters that are going to participate. And even if you're not fasting, you can still have it. We have a couple cases of frozen blueberries for those of you that do smoothies. While you're on a fast, they are free. And if you want to see Chris McDonald, she'll lead you to the blueberry patch after service. Otherwise, you know, just take a bag or two home. We have quite a few, right? So please take them whether you're fasting or not. Okay? Thanks.
Where do they meet you for that? Out here or in the kitchen? Or? Okay. Get the word to Chris. She's right here. She'll connect you with the blueberries. All right, we love that. All right, please stand as we dismiss you. And Lord, we pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you.